So glad to have you here this morning. Would you join your hearts with me in a time of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to celebrate your name. And you are so, so good to us, Father. And we're so thankful that as we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that you pursued us and you came to us and you found us and you unveiled yourself to us and you brought us to the saving knowledge of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we can call each other brother and sister in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. We also want to thank you, Lord, that each day that as we breathe upon this earth, that your presence is with us and that you are willing to walk with us through the good days and the bad, through the positive and the negative, and that you are our ever-present help in time of need. We ask your blessing upon this time of the sharing of your word. Might that which is uttered from this pulpit be that which you have desire for your children to hear, and might you bring it to our hearts in such a way that each one of us would have a personal experience with you as you speak to our hearts concerning those things that are taking place in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome to those of you in the sanctuary and those of you that are joining us on Facebook Live today. Delighted to have you here with us. True Life Church, we love the Lord here. We want to celebrate Him and worship Him. And today our intent is to continue in our study on the names of God. On the front of your bulletin and on the screen are the names of God that we've studied so far in our pursuit of discovering who and what God is. Now, over the past couple months, we have taken an in-depth look at the three primary names used for God, Elohim, Jehovah Yahweh, and Adonai. And we've also looked at three secondary names used for God, El Shaddai, El Elyon, and El Roy. In the studies of these names for God, we have discovered many attributes and character traits of God. By looking at the name this morning we're going to be looking at the name El Olam, which means everlasting God. The name El Olam describes God as being an everlasting God, an eternal God, who was everlasting in grace and faithfulness to His children. This is an important attribute for us to recognize in God, that as the everlasting God, He is eternal. And a couple important characteristics that are established with the eternality of God is that God, in His everlasting condition, is an everlasting God of grace and an everlasting God of faithfulness to His children. After all, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get to heaven and find out that God could not fulfill His promise of eternal life to us because He did not exist eternally? I mean, after all, if God's going to promise to us eternal life, He has to be there to sustain that life for us. And so El Olam, that name emphasizes the fact that God is everlasting, that He is forever eternal. And it is on the basis of God's forever eternalness that our eternity is secured. And the other thing, the character traits associated with the everlasting God, is that He is gracious, He is forever gracious, He is full of grace forever, and He is faithful to us. So that too are, those two are important characteristics of the everlasting God. Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and find out that God's grace ran out? Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and find out that God ceased to be faithful to His word and to His truth? And so the name El Olam helps us to understand, and God is communicating to us through that name, this attribute that He is everlasting, that He is eternal, and those character attributes that He is full of grace, His grace is everlasting, and that His faithfulness to us is everlasting as well. Church, our security and our eternity are found in the immutability of God, who is never changing and is the same from age to age. Now, the main point today is for us to see that El Olam, the everlasting God, gives to us that perpetual grace and that perpetual faithfulness. And in order to see how these characteristic traits play out, we want to begin by looking at God's faithfulness to one of his servants, Abraham. And I want to point out to you that even when Abraham flubbed up, even when Abraham sinned, guess what the everlasting God was? Full of grace and full of faithfulness to a servant. Now, that gives me hope. There's been a time or two in my life I've flubbed up. I've done some things that haven't honored God. And God, as the everlasting God, continued to be gracious to me and continued to be faithful to me. And so perhaps you can look at your life and say, you know, there's a point in time when I flubbed up a little bit. The good news is the everlasting God is full of grace. And the everlasting God is faithful to us even when we stumbled in unfaithfulness. Now, in studying the life of Abraham, it is clear that Abraham was not a perfect patriarch. He was not a perfect man. Yet El Olam, the everlasting God, was gracious and faithful to him even when he stumbled. God's blessing on Abraham was based not in the things that Abraham did, but based in the attitude that God had toward him. God loved him. God loved him with mercy. And God loved him with grace. And despite Abraham's conduct, despite his failures, God granted him eternal blessing. And God grants to us eternal blessing as well, based upon his love, mercy, and grace for us. Now, one thing we know about the Bible is that it's an honest book. And as an honest book, it reveals to us that even some of the most important people in God's plan are flawed people. Flawed people who sin, who don't get it right all the time. Abraham, the foundation patriarch of the nation of Israel, failed to trust God on a few occasions. Yet God, in his grace and faithfulness, intervened, not only preventing harm to come to Abraham and Sarah, but God blessed them in spite of their stumbling. We'll read about that in a moment. However, before we read about Abraham, I want to mention, as we study the story of Abraham, there are a lot of similarities in how God treats you and us, you and I, in light of how he also treated Abraham. Let me explain. As we sit here today, many of us have made a deep personal commitment, and we have a great personal desire to live by faith, to stand sturdy for God in all things. In our heart's desire, we seek to stand against opposition that would challenge our faith. We seek to put down temptation that seeks to get us to overthrow our walk with God. That's our desire. That's our heart. And I'm sure that as you sit here, you're saying, that's me, Pastor. I want to be faithful. I want to be diligent. I want to make the right decision in each circumstance. And at the end of the week and at the end of each day, I want to be able to measure my life and say, I did it. I was faithful to God. I stood firm. But then somewhere out there in the world, our desire for faithfulness is undercut by our fleshly desires. And sometimes our good intentions are shattered by selfishness. And we stumble. We stumble. And we sin. In our stumbling, we find ourselves brokenhearted because we know we have failed our God. In our stumbling, we feel defeated. We get downhearted. Maybe spiritually depressed, and many times self-condemning. And then you know what happens? When we're feeling that way, the accuser steps in and he points his bony little finger at us and he accuses us before God. And then he is relentless in reminding us that we are not good enough, that we have failed. And in our shame and in our embarrassment of failure, we want to crawl in a hole and abandon our effort to even try and glorify God, because look at what miserable wretches we are. But God is everlasting. And His grace is everlasting. And His faithfulness is everlasting. What we learn through the name El Olam is God as an everlasting God is an everlasting God who brings to us His everlasting grace and His everlasting faithfulness. And He brings it to bear on our very lives. In the moment of failure, God brings to us forgiveness. God brings to us restoration. God brings to us reconciliation, that we can dust ourselves off, get up out of the miry clay, and we can continue forward in His mercy and grace. When I think about this, one of the promises that God makes to us, the everlasting God makes to us, that is full of grace and faithfulness, comes from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As the everlasting God, God in His grace and in His faithfulness to us makes us a promise. And He says, that promise is forever. We are the child of God. With this introduction to the name of El Olam in mind, let's turn our attention to the first place in Scripture where we find this name used. It's in Genesis chapter 21, 22 through 34. I'll read it as you follow along on screen there. Now it came about that in the time of Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abram said, I swear it. But Abram complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know who had done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abram planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abram sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. It tells us in verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, Abraham was blessed by God in many ways over the years of his life. And one way that Abraham was blessed over the many years of his life, that this is the third time God reveals to Abraham an attribute concerning himself through a title or name that is used for God. In our previous studies, God revealed himself to Abraham as El Elyon, the God Most High, the God who causes kingdoms to rise and fall. And that was an important promise because God had promised to Abraham that he would make him a great nation and all other families of the earth would be blessed in him. And so El Elyon, the God Most High that we studied through the book of Daniel. And then God also promised to Abraham that he is El Shaddai, the God Almighty, in Genesis chapter 17, 1. However, even after learning these two names of God and their character attributes, we remember that God had to reveal himself to us in his word because through creation, we only get a general knowledge that God exists. And so these names of God help us to understand who and what God is. And God reveals himself throughout the New Old Testament in these names. And so one of the beautiful things about God in relationship to Abraham is this is the third time he unveils something about himself to Abraham through the use of a name. And one of the things that I thought about as I considered this fact is that no matter how old we are chronologically, whether we are 5 years old or 105, whether we're 10 years old or 110, God is always wanting to reveal something more of himself to us. You know, it doesn't matter what our age, our relationship with God is always a present tense. And no matter what our circumstance or situation in life, no matter what our physical condition, no matter what we are struggling with, God is always wanting to walk with us. God is always wanting to move with us. God is always wanting to unveil himself to us. And so all it requires of us is to be alert, to look, to seek, to pray, to knock, and he will answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. In short, you can't outgrow God. You can't outgrow him. He is going to continue to teach you day after day. As we look at Abraham's life, we see that he made some very positive, some very stellar spiritual decisions in his walk with God. Then on other occasions, Abraham made some very bad spiritual decisions that dishonored himself and dishonored God. And God had to rescue Abraham from himself. However, through the good decisions and bad, God used each incident to teach Abraham how to be the father of the nation of Israel. Just as God had to rescue himself from Abraham's failures, might be able to think of a time or two in our life where maybe God had to rescue us from our failures. Indeed, the everlasting God is gracious. The everlasting God, his grace and his faithfulness to his children last from age to age, whether in the generation of Abraham or all the way up here in the 21st century. In the New Testament church with the people who have named the name of Jesus as a Savior. So let's take a moment to look at the backstory to what we read in regard to this relationship between Abimelech and Abraham. And that story begins in Genesis 20. And I'll just share some of the thoughts from Genesis 20 with you. Genesis 20 reports that Abraham was dwelling in the region of Gerar, which is Gerar, which is where Abimelech was king. And so Abraham and Sarah, they were sojourning in this land, and the Bible reports to us that Sarah was a beautiful woman. And Abraham, and maybe culturally and rightfully so, Abraham was fearful that he might be killed because Sarah was so beautiful, and he would be killed and she would be taken by another man. So they devised a plan. They devised a plan that they would tell everybody that Sarah was Abraham's sister. And because Abraham and Sarah told told people this deceitful story that Sarah was only Abraham's sister, King Abimelech, seeing the beauty of Sarah, took Sarah to be part of his harem. Abraham, in a cowardice manner, stood by and let it happen. What a terrible and awful thing for Abraham to do. And to make it worse, this is the second time that it happened. The first time it happened with Pharaoh. Now, as we look at this collectively or individually, we can look at Abraham's conduct and we say, what a cowardly act. This is an atrocious act. This is a terrible thing. This is an awful thing that we do. And we can stand here and we can do this. And then we walk over and we put ourselves in that spotlight and we look at our life and we say, you know, I've done some terrible things in my life, some atrocious things in my life. And before I get all finger pointy, I can understand failure because I've experienced failure. God, the everlasting God, full of grace and faithfulness, intervened with King Abimelech. Now, it's kind of interesting that as we look at the story, it seems like King Abimelech acted more like the follower of God than the friend of God, Abraham, acted. The king, God confronted the king, and he told the king that he was going to take the king's life. And the king pleaded with God to spare him, for he had not touched Sarah. And God granted the king opportunity to do the right thing. When the king brought Sarah back to Abraham, the king confronted Abraham about the lie that he told about Sarah being a sister and how that almost caused him to stumble before God and God was going to take his life. That God granted the king the opportunity to do the right thing. And when the king brought Sarah back, Abram made a flimsy excuse. Well, she really is kind of my sister. The king then blessed, now get this, the king then blessed Abraham and blessed him by adding livestock and servants and giving Sarah silver to vindicate her honor. The king told Abraham to settle wherever he wished. The king took the extra step to honor God's servant and to have God's curse of barrenness removed from his family. And so we see that the man who was the patriarch of the nation of Israel stumbled badly. Let me ask you, have you ever stumbled badly in your life or you botched it? Acted in a foolish manner, disregarding the will of God. I'm certain that if I were Abraham, I would have preferred the story not to be recorded for everybody to read throughout the ages. However, in our criticism and revulsion at what Abraham did a second time, let us not miss the greater point. Praise be to God. Even after our own worst moments in life, God is not finished with us yet. He brings us love and mercy and grace to bear upon our lives. Just as God rescued Abraham from many of the consequences of his wretched behavior, so God's grace remains, and his faithfulness remains to us even when we stumble. God will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how hard our spiritual tumble might have been. So this is the backdrop then to Genesis 21 that we read about with King Abimelech now coming to Abraham and seeking a covenant or a treaty with Abraham. You see, Abimelech as king, he was watching Abraham. And he recognized that the hand of God was with Abraham. And he realized that God's hand with Abraham to such a degree that if Abraham ever turned against King Abimelech, that King Abimelech and his people would be toast. So the king comes to visit Abraham in order to establish a covenant, a friendship treaty with Abraham, in order to protect his welfare and the welfare of his descendants. Abraham, knowing experientially that the king is a man of integrity because of what we read about in Genesis 20, that he brought Sarah back and bestowed servants and livestock and giving and doing the thing that God had commanded him to, Abraham was ready to enter into such an agreement. However, before the treaty was agreed upon, Abram confronted Abimelech about a well that was taken by the servants of the king. Abimelech tells Abram that he was unaware of this injustice, and he immediately returned the well to Abraham's control. So this led to the finalizing of this covenant. And at the finalizing of this covenant, Abraham now does a noble thing, and he presents to the king livestock as a symbol of the agreement in regard to the treaty of friendship that they established. Abraham then selects seven ewe lambs, and sets them apart from the rest of the livestock. And when Abimelech questioned him about the seven lambs, Abraham indicated that they serve as a symbol of the fact that Abraham dug the well, that he is the owner of the well. This place was then called Beersheba, which means well of seven oaths, which relates to the seven lambs that Abraham gave in regard to the well. Now, after Abimelech leaves, Abraham acknowledges that Jehovah is El Olam, the everlasting God, everlasting in grace and faithfulness. Now, think about why Abraham would come to this conclusion. Abraham's relationship with the king could have went really, really bad, especially in the beginning of Genesis 20. But God in his goodness, God in his kindness, the everlasting God in his graciousness, allowed things to go good and caused the king to act right. And El Olam intervened, fixing Abraham's wrong with Abimelech. I have to believe that Abraham had to breathe a great sigh of relief that God was faithful and acted in his best interest in spite of his foolishness. You know, we sang about the fact that God works many times and we don't even see what God is doing. And I have to believe there have been times in my life when I maybe grumbled about circumstances or situation, thinking that God is going awfully hard on me, without realizing that maybe that the things that God is taking me through is for the purpose of sparing me from greater harm. Because I don't always see how God is working behind the scenes. And that is why we have to trust in the everlasting God who is gracious and faithful to us. For sometimes life does bring some difficulty upon us. And do we believe enough in the sovereignty of God that even in those times that God is working behind the scenes and working out his will in our life so we will arrive at the point and the destination that he wants us to arrive at in the next trial we face, in the next temptation that comes our way, that he is preparing us for the future. So we should not murmur and grumble. We should trust in faith and cast our care upon the Lord and seek his strength to endure and persevere through that trial that we might be facing. After Abraham named the place Beersheba, the well of seven oaths, he planted a tamarisk tree, And he now noted that the name of El Olam, and celebrated the name El Olam, the everlasting God. And I asked myself, why did Abraham choose this particular tree? Now, in Abraham's mind, it could have been that this type of tree is an evergreen tree, and that it grows strong and tall, with a deep root system that causes the tree to endure the hardest of storms. This tree serving as a symbol of power and strength of God. Let me ask you, who is your strength? Who is your power in your day of testing? Now, another thought about the name El Olam is presented in Psalms 90, verses 1 and 2, a psalm penned by Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are El Olam. This psalm is a testimony by Moses, acknowledging God as the nation's shelter and the sustainer of his chosen people for all generations. In this passage, we read about the Lord, Adonai, master ruler, is the dwelling place for his people. Moses points our attention to the mountains, and he points our attention to the earth and the world, things that from our perspective, we would be considered to be long-standing, to be aged, to be everlasting. And then Moses praises God and says, you know what? You're the guy who caused these mountains to be born. God, you're the one who gave birth to this world and to the earth. And I look at those things and I'm awed about their age and their greatness. And yet, God, you are so fantastic and marvelous and awesome that you made these things, that you called them into existence. Moses praised God for what he had done, the everlasting God. The final passage I'd like to look at this morning relating to El Olam is one that is very familiar to many of you. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. It says this, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths may grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men may stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Have you ever turned to this verse for encouragement in a day of testing and in a day of trial? These words, as I read them, bring comfort, encouragement, and refreshment to my heart, even in this day of trouble that we face. Sometimes I feel like I am just getting wore out thinking about all the dynamics that are playing out in our culture right now. I get wore out, exhausted by the difficulty of the circumstances, by the frustration of the way things are going. I get this increasing feeling of despair. However, when I read these verses, I find hope and energy and excitement, as I am reminded that when I am exhausted, when I am tired, when I'm worn out in the journey, God is just getting started. This entire chapter of Isaiah reminds us of the power and strength of God and teaches us about how the power and strength of God is with us. In Isaiah 40, God compares himself to the gods of the heathen nations. In the ancient world, people viewed their gods as imperfect beings, having human weaknesses. They believed the pantheon of gods were selfish for power and were continually battling each other and trying to outwit and trick each other and trying to get the upper hand. However, the real God, the true God of Israel, is sovereign and supreme and omniscient. He's omnisciently aware and he's omnipotent and strong. God challenges people to think wisely about their God, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, by asking them two questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The first question is a personal question concerning their own experience. Do you not know? In other words, As you look back at your life, has not the everlasting God been gracious and faithful to you, even when you have been faithful to Him? It's a personal question that you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the moment and we begin to make decisions out of these sense of reaction, that if we would pause and look back and recount, you know, as the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you look back and you say, you know, God was faithful to me there. That was a terrible circumstance I was in, and you know what? God delivered me. You know, that was a hard place in life, and God came alongside of me and lifted me up. You know, I stumbled over there, and you know what I found? That God still loves me, and His mercy and grace is still good. You see, it says, as you look back and you recount what God has done, don't you see how God has been faithful to you in the past? Do you not know? And then the second question is more of a corporate historical question. The question is concerning the history of the nation of Israel. Have you not heard? In other words, did you not hear about God created the world? Haven't you heard about the parting of the Red Sea and 10 plagues? Have you not heard about the walls of Jericho falling? The men that survived the flaming furnace? The guy who lived through the lion's den, have you not heard what God can do? Have you not heard about His power and strength, how He caused the nation of Israel to defeat nations that were more powerful than themselves? So it goes back and says, look back at the long-term history. Now, you look back at the long-term history, you look back at your history, and you know what you find? God is everlasting. He's everlasting in His grace, and He's everlasting in His faithfulness. And so now, as you come to a day of trial, to a day of testing, you know what? God's going to be everlasting today. And God is going to be everlasting into the future. We can count on Him. We can trust Him. The everlasting God has demonstrated His powerful, that He is powerful, that He is wise, that He is aware of all things, omnipotently strong. This is the everlasting God who caused the mountains to be born and who has created the earth and the world. The everlasting God, El Olam, it then uses the name the Lord. That's the Hebrew name Jehovah, the Holy One. The Creator, Elohim, the strongest of strong ones, of the ends of the earth. He does not become tired and He does not get weary. The fact is, we may wear out, but the everlasting God does not. Next, we find a most beautiful statement of great hope for all of us to embrace. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. The everlasting God, El Olam, He infuses His people with His strength when we wait upon the Lord. When we ask the question, how am I going to go on? God says, through me. I am the everlasting God, El Olam. I am the Lord, Jehovah. I am the Creator, Elohim. And I do not grow weary. I do not grow tired. And I will give you strength. So are you going to side up with the circumstances? Or are you going to side up with God? Circumstances or God? You choose who you're going to side up with. Faith is needed to ensure a participation in strength and power with El Olam, they that wait upon the Lord. Let me close with this thought. This thought about mounting up with eagle's wings. In the ancient Hebrew culture, eagles were revered as mighty warriors who fearlessly cared for their young. Eagles would carry their young away from dangerous predators. And eagles can soar above the storm clouds to safety. Eagles were revered for their courage and their strength. In Exodus 19, 3 through 6, it says this, and God is speaking to Moses. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, God delivered Israel from the Egyptians and brought them to himself on the what? Wings of an eagle. God caused Israel to ascend above its enemies, to go up and over the boundary of the evil, to be freed from the hand of the powerful Pharaoh. The everlasting God took the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. Isaiah then uses Moses' analogy of the eagle's wing and says, strength will be renewed to those who wait on and trust in the Lord. The everlasting God provides renewed strength and courage for his children to overcome obstacles. And just like Israel was freed from slavery and bondage in Egypt, so too we can be freed from the dictates of sin and bondage to sin in our own lives. For it is the everlasting God who brings to us his grace, his faithfulness, his strength, and his power. However, we must trust in the Lord. Is there something that you need to do to be trusting? Or is there something you are going through that you need to place your trust in the everlasting God for today? Trusting him to sovereignly care for you? Do you need to renew your strength of eagle's wings, turning to the everlasting God who is everlasting in grace and faithfulness? Let me just read once again Isaiah 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the heavens, does not weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths may grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Who's your everlasting God? And are you experiencing his grace and his faithfulness as you walk with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the truth of your word, and you continue to amaze us and awe us with different attributes and characteristics as you have worked in the lives of nations and in individuals. And how thankful we are that in your omniscience, not only do you care for the things that are taking place in this world, and not only do you cause kingdoms and kingdoms to rise and fall, but you have numbered the very hairs upon our head. And you are intimately concerned with those things that are taking place in our life. And you call upon us to wait upon you. And that you will cause us to mount up with on eagle's wings, to soar above the problems and the issues as we seek to follow you and find your help in our time of need. We thank you, Lord, for this place in which we've had opportunity to worship. And though we may go through a couple sets of double doors and back into the routines of regular life for the remainder of the week, help us not to become discouraged by circumstances, but help us to be encouraged by the one who is our everlasting God. Help us not to become disheartened by conflict that may occur, but help us to be encouraged by the fact that you are full of grace and you are faithful to us, and that we can count on your will and for you to work it out for your honor and glory. We trust in you, Father, and we give you the praise and the honor and glory that is yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.